Today, I want to share with you a big secret that will unlock the power of your relationships and for Christians to help us succeed in our mission. See, it's not about having, the secret is not about having these worship services that rival a Disney production, Sunday worship crowd that numbers in the thousands, and that's fine if you do. It's not about having a dynamic preacher or a cool building with all the latest tech and some media coverage, cutting edge music, youth program that's more popular than the school football team, a renowned social justice ministry, or a vast network of small groups. Those things are all fine, but those things aren't the thing. That's not the key to success. And for that matter, it's not give me that old time religion either, the way we used to do it, going back to the way we used to do it. That's not the key either. Here's the key. Are you ready? Relational discipling. That is building relationships with people and personally discipling others to become followers of Jesus, who will then, in turn, build relationships and disciple others. It's the Jesus way. It always has been the Jesus way. Now, building a relationship and trying to disciple someone, that may sound intimidating to some people, but I want to take any scariness out of it today. Over the next few weeks, I want to equip you with some simple relationship building skills that are simply going to help us build friendships. We all need that, right? We all want that. So right there, that alone is powerful enough motivation. But in the process of developing these skills, it's going to open doors for discipling in a way that's not awkward. It will feel quite natural to you. These are simple, logical, common sense things. Make It Personal is a series designed to help us engage people in the way Jesus did. We're going to ask ourselves 5 stimulating questions, and it will equip us as a discipler, a parent, a teacher, a coworker, a coach, a friend. So you're going to be pleasantly surprised in how Make It Personal questions will help us break through some cultural barriers, help us overcome some ethnic diversity in our culture, and it's going to build healthy relationships with people who are different from us, and it's going to empower this Jesus kind of church community. In Reggie Joyner, Virginia Ward, and Kristen Ivey's family ministry book that's entitled It's Personal, they unearth these 5 valuable gems in the way Jesus approached people and engaged people. So unashamedly, I plan to borrow and equip you with these 5 questions that were very clearly visible in the life of Jesus, especially in his exchanges with Simon Peter. That's where we're going to focus. And as we employ these natural questions of Jesus, these natural tactics of Jesus, we're going to discover the power and the delight of really making it personal. The first question that is important for us as we engage people is, do you know my name? People want to know, do you know me? Do you know my name? Do you even know my name? A person's name or identity is vitally important. And do you know that person that you're engaging by name? Americans today typically select a name for their children, primarily because they like the ring of it, they like the sound of it, or maybe perhaps it's a family name that they've chosen. But other cultures choose names to represent something very important, to acknowledge blessings and challenges and dreams for their family, for their child. Evidently, your name can have a financial impact. Did you know that? Study finds analyzed their 12 million user database to determine who had the best investment performance in 2019. The top names of successful investors for males was Andrew. For women, it was Anna. Top names for financial success. The names of the least successful financially were Ali, Rob, Chris, Dominic, and of course, Dan, that's my name. Oh, well. Anyway, for women, it was Karen, Claire, Lisa, Jennifer, Rachel. Those were the poor investment performers. You can take that for what it's worth. That's just what the study showed. But I'm sure you've noticed that People are careful about what they name their children. No one names their kid Hitler or Stalin or Osama. No one uses the biblically evil names of Manasseh, Jezebel, Pilate, and Judas. You don't name your kids that. We named our children, Brenda and I named our children, some biblical names. Abigail means fountain of joy, and she is. She truly is. Caleb, well, he was named after a valiant warrior in the Bible, a bold leader who stood with God against the tide. He was a giant slayer, in fact. He was one of only two people who were delivered from slavery in Egypt and was allowed to enter the promised land. The rest perished in the desert. But he was one of two that was entered because of his righteousness. And my son Caleb is upright. And for that, we're thankful. He lives up to that. But it's my belief that Peter and Andrew had seen and heard Jesus on a few occasions before they became his disciples. But perhaps Jesus' very first personal encounter with Peter is recorded in John's Gospel, chapter 1, starting with verse 35, if you want to open your Bibles there. John chapter 1, starting with verse 35, says, "The next day, John was there again, John the Baptist was there again with two of his disciples when he saw Jesus passing by. And he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.'" In other words, that's the guy I've been telling you about. "And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, 'What do you want?' And they said, 'Rabbi,'" which means teacher, "'where are you staying?' 'Come,' he replied, 'and you will see.' And so they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him." It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. And the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which translated is Peter. Peter is the name we most know the apostle by. And that's what Jesus called him. He was Simon Peter. Jesus designated him with this name Petros, or rock. That's a pretty substantial identity, isn't it? Well, when you know someone, when you call someone by name, it makes a very personal connection. It's no longer him or her or you or them. It's no longer those people or that guy. A name makes a personal connection in your own heart and mind, but also in that of the person you're relating with. So let's make some connections today. The Jesus connection. I care about names because Jesus does. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 10, verse 3, it paints this caring picture of Jesus. "The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." See, imagine what these people felt when Jesus spoke their name. For example, you're a tax collector of small stature, and you hear Jesus is passing through your town, and so you climb a tree along the roadside so you can possibly catch a glimpse of him above the crowd. And you're stunned when Jesus stops at the foot of the tree and calls you by name, "Zacchaeus, you come down, I'm going to your house today. I'm staying with you." Or you have a lot of company at your house. You want everything to be just right. It's important company. You've cleaned the house. Now you're preparing this elaborate meal. You want everything just right. Your sister is enamored with the honored guest, Jesus, and she joins everyone else in drinking in everything Jesus has to say, but she doesn't lift a finger to help you. And so you call her out for it. "Teacher, tell my sister to give me a hand. Tell her to help me out." And then he turns and speaks your name. "Martha, Martha." And then he instructs her. If you are accomplished and a powerful person, armed with degrees and pedigree and authority of the Sanhedrin, you are protecting your religion and all its purity. You're doing whatever you have to do to stamp out any heresy, especially those followers of Jesus the Nazarene. And you're feeling justified with the law on your side. And you're traveling with your entourage to track down and eliminate these Christians when you're suddenly blinded by a great light. And there comes a voice from heaven. And Jesus speaks your name. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? You're one of the original 12 disciples. You spent personal one-on-one time with Jesus. You've traveled all over the place with him. And one day he tells you and the rest of the 12 that anyone who has seen him has seen the Father. And he and the Father are one. And excitedly you say, Lord, show us the Father. And Jesus looks at you and says, Philip, have I been with you so long and yet you still don't know me? Or you're one of the women who's closest to Jesus. You have supported him in every way since he's changed your life. And then you even stayed near him as he was crucified when the rest of the guys fled. You head to his tomb early on Sunday morning after he's been crucified and buried, and you discover his tomb is empty. What have they done with his body? You absentmindedly notice the gardener there who's tending the cemetery, and well, what have they done with his body? You want to know. You have no idea that your whole sense of reality is about to be transformed in that moment. And then the risen Jesus speaks your name. Mary, or you got very sick, and your loved ones were so worried about you, and rightly so, because you died. You died, and your body is lovingly buried. The tomb is sealed. The decay process has begun. The mourners have gathered. But somehow, even though your spirit has been separated from your body 4 days now, wherever your spirit went, you are aware. And then he speaks your name with authority. Lazarus, come forth. That's Jesus. He knows your name. Jesus even asked the demons names in Mark 5:9. He addressed the demon-possessed man, what is your name? And he said to him, my name is Legion, for we are many. Names. I recall performing a wedding ceremony for a young couple, and I had to say the groom's name numerous times during the ceremony, but it was a name that I was just unaccustomed to, a really different name for me, and so I had to practice saying it out loud several times, maybe 100 times before that wedding ceremony, because I wanted to make sure I said it right. His name was Masoud Hekmatyar. I got it right, and I can still remember it to this day. You might argue, I'm not good with names, Dan. And I simply say, hey, just do your best to learn people's names. It's important. You can't know everybody's name, but you can learn some names. And when you do, it's powerful. I find the more that I say a person's name over and over, it's easier to remember. Sometimes when I engage them outside of the church building, in a hospital or in the neighborhood or at their house or in the grocery store, whatever, when I encounter them, then their name begins to stick with me the more times I begin to encounter them. When you speak a person's name, it really warms your relationship with that person. When a person hears you speak their name, they know you care at least enough to know who they are, to know their name. You're acknowledging their unique personhood, their unique identity. You care. It's the Jesus way. Because he said, Simon, you are son of John. I know you. And you're going to be called Peter. I'm going to give you the nickname Peter. I know your name. There's another important connection. It's the identity connection. I care about names because names represent individuals. You know, for years, when the freshman class arrived at Cincinnati Christian University, every year, Professor Ron Henderson would memorize the names and pictures of every single student in the freshman class. And when they arrived on campus for orientation, the whole freshman class would gather in assembly, and he would go around and name every single student by name. One after another, he'd point to them, and he would remember their name and tell them that. That is an impressive feat. Imagine what it made those students feel like. Out of hundreds, you know, someone took the time to recognize them as an individual in this new environment they're getting into, you know, and it just would make them feel so special. For 29 years, my wife was a music professor at Cincinnati Christian University, and at one point, a new president was hired to kind of save the day, to save the school. After 5 or 6 months, he still didn't know Brenda's name, one of his longest full-time faculty. I mean, there's not that many professors. How could he not know his professors, the greatest assets of the school? Well, that didn't boost my confidence in his leadership. And as you know, or many of you know, he didn't last long. But my point is that nobody wants to just be a number, a name, a face in the crowd, a nameless nobody. When you know my name, it's the beginning of a relationship, and it's the start of getting personal. You know, in the Hebrew culture of the Bible, both in the Old and New Testament eras, names carry very significant meaning. For example, Joseph was instructed to name Mary's son. You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And the name Jesus essentially means he saves, Savior, you know. And so he was also called Emmanuel, and we're told that means God with us. So names had powerful meaning. Israel, for example, means God contends. That was given to Jacob, the father of the 12 tribes of Israel, when he wrestled with the angel of the Lord. God contends. And Jacob's father's name was Isaac, which means laughter. And his parents laughed at the prospect of having a baby when Sarah was 90 years old, but God granted them this sacred delight, and Isaac was born. They named him Laughter. Daniel, in the Old Testament, means God is my judge. And as we noted, Jesus gave Simon the name Peter. That means rock. Called him Rocky, a name to live up to. You know, in Proverbs 22:1, it says, a good name is to be more desired than great wealth. Favor is better than silver and gold. Ecclesiastes 7:1 states, a good name is better than a good ointment. And so living up to your name or having a good name, having a good reputation especially, that's a good thing. But conversely, Psalm 109 verse 13 warns of the unrighteous. It says, let his prosperity be cut off. In a following generation, let their name be blotted out. Proverbs 10:7 resounds, the memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. Philip was one of the disciples to meet Jesus in those early days, just like Andrew. And he went, like Andrew, and he told his friend, Nathanael, that they had met the Messiah, the one that Moses and the prophets had wrote about, and he said, it's Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathanael challenged, you know, can anything good come out of Nazareth? He was doubtful. But Philip countered, well, come and see for yourself. Come and see for yourself. And so he went. And when Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him, he identified him. He knew him. He said, here's an Israelite in whom there is no guile. And shocked, Nathanael asked, how do you know me? And when Jesus got personal, recognized him as an individual, and cared about him as an individual. There's power when we go the extra mile to get to know people personally, when we can name them by name. See, names identify people as specific individuals. It's very personal. We start judging people by their appearance, by their association, what kind of car he drives, where he works, the kind of job or education, where she lives, the clothes she wears, who she's with, what team he's for, the color of skin, the physical prowess or stature, the church affiliation, all these things. See, and you judge me, and you don't even know my name. You make judgments about people every day that you've never met. You see them, You observe some things about them and you make judgments about them, but you don't even know them personally. You've made up their mind about the kind of person they are without getting to know them. He's not from around here, so he doesn't get it. She's not been through what I've been through, so she doesn't get it. She doesn't understand. She can't speak into my life. He's rich, and so he has no clue what it's like to struggle. See, it's easy to just kind of categorize people when we don't know them personally. Let's start at least closing the gap by learning each other's names. Learn the name. It's about an individual. There's another important connection, the relational connection. I care about names because they're the path to relationship. It's the start. You know, from the day Jesus named Peter's name, they built a lifetime friendship, a relationship that enabled Jesus to pour into and transform people, Peter into the one of the most influential apostles of Christ. Peter stuck with Jesus to his last breath and remains with him even now in glory. When I'm in a restaurant, I try to make a point to speak to my waiter or my waitress by name. Now, that's often easy because a lot of times I'll have a little name badge on, or sometimes they'll tell you their name. But it's amazing how they tend to perk up and smile, their mood lightens when you just call them by name. And you speak warmly to them and compliment their service, show an interest in them, try to engage them in a little bit of conversation. How's your day going today? Thank you for serving us. You know, when you say their name, you'll notice they will suddenly make eye contact with you and there's a personal connection. It just got more personal by a name. And the same is true when you're at work with your coworkers in your neighborhood, with the bank teller, the cashier, the nurse. If you'll just speak their name, it will change the way they treat you and how you treat them. Like Ron Henderson, another professor, Patrick Winston, memorizes all 200 of his students' names, and he writes this: "Usually the first time I greet a student by name, especially outside the class, the student is astonished. Once I know a student's name, we both tend to perceive our relationship as collaborative rather than adversarial. The student works harder. I spend more time preparing. We both enjoy the teaching and learning experience more. And having personally taught in the college classroom, I can testify that what he says is very true. The sooner I mastered my students' names, the better I was able to relate with those students and they with me. And it made the learning process much more powerful." We got to get out there and engage people. I know there's social distancing challenges. I know the weather, it's still good yet. It's not inclement. You can still take walks in your neighborhood before it gets too cold. And get out and about. COVID isn't even going to stop you from meeting the people in your neighborhood. You can learn their names, talk across the yard, you know, and the next time you're out walking, you see them on the porch or in the yard, and you call them by name. Hey, hi, Nate. Hello, Sarah. How's your baby Jackson doing? Is he sleeping through the night yet? You know, you're well on your way to building some rapport, building a new friendship with someone that you didn't know before. They live right in your neighborhood and you didn't know them before. Dave Butts was leading a seminar on prayer at the LifeSpring Christian Church, and the participants were assigned to ask God who he wanted them to pray for. Who God wanted them to pray for. Well, Doris, a Skyline restaurant manager, thought this was a little odd. She told her preacher, you know, if a name comes to mind, how will I know it's God who wants me to pray for that person or if they just happen to come to my mind? But she agreed to try, and so she prayed, who do you want me to pray for? And she listened. And interestingly, a name did come to mind. But oddly, it was the name of a guy she hadn't seen or even thought of since high school, years ago. She had no idea why this man's name popped into her head. She felt it was some kind of weird coincidence, but because she made a promise, she began to pray for that man every single day. About a week later, guess who walked into her Skyline and sat down? Yeah, this guy. Hadn't seen since high school. One of his parents had died. He was back in town from Chicago. And she was just totally flabbergasted. So she went over and she called him by name. And imagine how astonished he was to hear someone call him by name. And after he recovered from that, the two of them renewed their acquaintance from back in their high school days. And then Doris explained, "You're never going to believe this, but..." And she told him this whole story about someone to pray for, and God gave her that name. And so she'd been praying for him. And she looked him in the eye and she concluded, "I just wanted you to know that you've been on God's mind." Well, how powerful is that? Well, there's one more compelling personal connection that I want to bring to your attention today, and that's the eternity connection. I care about names because they're written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I care about names because they matter for eternity. Peter's name is written in the Book of Life. And countless other names are there through the ages because those people have been influenced by the gospel that Peter preached to them. And it all started with Jesus' relationship with Peter. You're the rock, buddy. Speaking of heaven, Revelation 21, 27 tells us, "Nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." In Philippians 4, verses 2 and 3, Paul names names, but then he mentions that eternal collection of names, the Book of Life. And he said, "I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, to help these women who've contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the Book of Life." When the 70 disciples that Jesus had sent out returned, they were celebrating what they'd been able to accomplish. Even demons submitted to their authority and were cast out. And Jesus cautioned, "However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Every name represents a precious person to the Lord. A person that is absolutely precious to the Lord. And he wants as many people possible to have their names in the Book of Life and spend eternity with him. That's why it's imperative that we learn the names of people so that we can begin to build a relationship with them and hopefully introduce them to Jesus if they're not already saved, nurture them to walk in the Lord if they are. The one who has a name above every other name knows your name. And he knows the name of every single person in the sphere of your influence. Eternity can begin if we will learn the names of the people that we encounter. It's a simple, great icebreaker. It makes it personal. Once you learn a person's name, use it. Every time you see that person, call them by name. It will mean a lot to them. Pray for that person by name and pray for their salvation. Pray for opportunities for your relationship with that person to grow deeper, to show love, to pray for his or her needs, to become aware of those things and opportunities to share your faith with that person. Pray for their name to be included in the Lamb's Book of Life for all eternity. In Matthew 16, Jesus asked his disciples what the people thought about him, his identity. Who do people say that I am? Oh, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. You know, they're coming up with one of the prophets. They're coming up with all kinds of identities. But then Jesus asked them, "What about you? You guys who know me better than anyone else, who do you say that I am?" In verse 16, Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's profound. And then Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I will tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." He's not building the church on Peter. The church is going to flourish, and many names will be saved and written in the Book of Life. Peter's name does mean rock. It's a substantial rock, but the church, Now, he's clarifying that the church will be built on Peter, what Peter confessed about Jesus, the identity Jesus named. And the church is going to be built on the immovable foundation rock of Jesus' name and identity and his saving work. And Peter gets to proclaim the good news of life in Jesus' name. And we do too. So let's share his name and fill the book of life with as many names as we possibly can. Your family, your neighbors, your coworkers, your classmates, your grocery clerks, pharmacists, exterminators, librarians, teachers, everyone you meet. Every name, every soul is important to the Lord. Let's share with them the name that's above every name. Today, if you'd like to confess the name of Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and be baptized into him, would you just give me a call, 251-2232. We'll talk about that so that you can take that step. I hope you have a wonderful week making it a point to get to know the names of the people that you encounter and really make it personal with them. And you know what? You're going to be well on your way to some great new friendships.